God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet places to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me with a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the home of God for the rest of my life. This paraphrase from The Message, written by Pastor Eugene Peterson. Today, as Danella said, we revisit this beloved psalm. And I thought, okay, where do I pick up from here? And as I read it again and scoured YouTube for a variety of musical renditions of Psalm 23, a couple things popped out to me. And it would be interesting to have discussion about what were the things that sort of boiled to the surface for you in hearing this psalm again, this old, beloved psalm. The two things that stood out to me were this walking through the valley and the goodness and mercy following me. So those will be the two things that I focus on in the sermon this morning. And as I thought about where I most often hear this psalm read or recited, where do you think it is? Where do you think we might hear it most often? Anyone?
Funerals.
Funerals, absolutely. Steve, how many times have you shared this psalm in your work as a hospice chaplain? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, if you happen to know Hebrew or know commentators who know Hebrew, death is never mentioned in the psalm. Yet our familiar versions that we learned and memorized, likely for some of us, the King James English, says that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. The Common English Bible renders it this way, which is more true to the Hebrew. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger because you are with me. No mention of death, just dark valleys. But I still like the valley of the shadow of death as I memorized this psalm as a child. What deeper, darker valley do we walk through than the valley of the shadow of death? Whether it's our own death or the death of a loved one that we grieve, or even the death of an animal, a pet, or one of the livelihood of a calf. It's natural to fear walking through that valley, to experience deep grief in that valley. What seems not natural to me is the psalmist who says, I fear no danger. How is it possible not to fear, even in the face of death? Because the shepherd is with us. The psalmist believes that that journey is not alone. We do it in the presence of the shepherd. We do it in the presence of the community And as I know, as I speak to my brother Larry, he feels buoyed by that community and knows that God's with him because the community of faith, friends, family from across the country are supporting him as he grieves his wife. 2 weeks ago, we focused on that phrase that begins this psalm, the proclamation that not only that the Lord is my shepherd, but that we lack nothing. And when we read the psalmist's bold and confident claims of God's complete care, even when walking through the darkest valley, when our need is especially great, we modern and sometimes maybe arrogant readers of Scripture are tempted to say that we know better than the ancient psalmist. Lack for nothing? Are you kidding me? We know that it is possible and entirely happens that people have life's needs that are not met. And death at the end of our life and the grief of our relationships and death leads us to this deep sense that we know we cannot make it on our own. And in the face of the psalmist's claim that we lack nothing, we must note that there are many deaths that are such a deep tragedy that they mock the notion of that rod and staff of God being an adequate protection from what we need in the face of death and bereavement. But before we dismiss the psalmist's claim to want for nothing, even when walking through the darkest valley of death, we ought to consider that perhaps the psalmist is not as simplistic and pious and naive as we might think. I urge us to think more humbly, to consider that the psalmist knew full well the limits of complete confidence in divine providence, maybe more than we do, probably a lot more than we do. And yet, even though the psalmist knows that death is a fearful reality, the psalmist makes a strong affirmation of God's care anyway. In our dying, in the dying of those whom we love, we feel most vulnerable and unable to cope on our own. And yet, there are those here in this church, and as I said a little bit ago, the affirmation of my dear brother, that we can trust that we will be held in some invisible arms, so that it is possible to sing with the psalmist even when we walk through the darkest of valleys. And those dark valleys are not just death or the death of loved ones. It's valleys that we walk through throughout life. Difficulties of relationships or illness, our darkness of our mental conditions that sometimes cause us deep despondency and depression. The psalmist surely knew that the world is a messy and cruel place, and that there are times when our fears are completely justified. And if the psalm was written maybe 3,000 years ago, you can imagine the short average lifespan that probably most of us in this room would not be living. In the face of that sense of the shortness of life and the helplessness in the face of disease and deprivation, yet the psalmist praises the comforting protection of God. Knowing the ambiguity of present reality, the way that even in the most joyful and fulfilled parts of our lives, there are dark valleys, and our fears are not baseless. And yet the psalmist is able to affirm the present underlying reality with the full knowledge that while that presence is not always self-evident in every aspect of our daily experience, and while our grief in the face of death is real, we can live in that confidence that indeed God, the shepherd, is with us. We are also strengthened in the knowledge that when we are grieved because of the death of those that we love, we are not left alone in our grief. And there's a second part of the psalm that especially grabbed my attention. It's near the end of the psalm in verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the way I memorized this verse. But again, a look at the Hebrew reveals that, as is so often the case, a word can be translated in a variety of ways. The word goodness. Goodness names all those benefits of God's presence. God is good. Even in the valley, it is good to know that God's goodness stands with us. And mercy, goodness and mercy. It's the beloved word hesed, often translated steadfast love, hesed. This word for kindness, for fidelity of God. When we are not faithful, God remains faithful to us. God's goodness and kindness, mercy, follow us. But the word that really surprised me, that stood out to me, that's translated as follow, goodness and kindness follow me. It is surprising that the Hebrew can also be translated, and most often is translated in the Bible, as pursue me, pursue us. God's goodness and mercy pursue us. Where else is it used in the scriptures? Well, Pharaoh's armies pursued the children of Israel to the sea in Exodus. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, sang David after he had triumphed in a battle in Psalm 18. Our pursuers were swifter than the vultures. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness, in Lamentations. And here in this psalm, surely goodness and mercy pursue us all the days of our lives. Pursue us. Here we are plodding through life, and oh yes, what's behind me? Oh, that's goodness and mercy pursuing us. Now, this may sound creepy, to be pursued. I like to think of it in the sense of lovers pursuing, especially that young love where it feels like you have to be in the pursuit in order to win the favor of the beloved. Nothing creepy about it. So follow or pursue, either one. It's much the same as the thought of that wonderful poem by Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven. I read it in entirety again this week, but just catch the essence of it in one stanza. When I quote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him, or maybe we could say, as Bobby McFerrin did in the psalm, her, using that feminine image, down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I had from him, from those strong feet that followed after, or pursued after. Might we say that the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23 is a pursuer? That's the difference between being followed and pursued. There's a difference between looking back over your shoulder and finding dear old predictable goodness and mercy in tow, trudging up the hill behind you, and being jumped by a breathlessness of goodness and mercy. The Lord is my shepherd, we say. The shepherd leads us down the level pasture, knowing where to find the quiet, restful brook where we can rest and be refreshed. But then Jesus told us about the shepherd who, when one stupid sheep goes strays from the fold, the shepherd leaves the rest of the 99 and goes in search, pursuing that one distressed sheep until it's found. We might have heard it said about those children who seem to go astray that you need to cut your losses, let them go. You've done all you can. They're adults now. Time for you to stand back and let them fail on their own. Let them go. But no. The message of the shepherd is that of pursuing until the lost one is found. Most sheep are content with occasional green pastures, a quiet brook here and there, but there are other sheep, says the good shepherd. They're not of the fold, and I'm seeking them as well. I'm pursuing them as well. And when the pursuing pastor, that's what the term pastor means in Latin, shepherd, finds the lost, she puts that sheep on her shoulders and breathlessly returns to the fold. I found my sheep. I pursued her. I pursued that sheep until it's found. Rejoice with me. I lay down my life for the sheep, says Jesus. Is there no limit to God's pursuit of us, even unto and through death? And I have other sheep that are not of the fold. I bring them in also, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. We're content with multiple flocks, but God will not be content until there is one flock and all God's creation are gathered in. God seeking, pursuing. We're, as you notice in the bulletin, 6 Sundays into the Easter season. Maybe it's a good time to remind us how that Good Friday and Easter event unfolded. How at Good Friday, everyone had given up. The world had had its way with Jesus, treated him as it treated all prophets before him, nailing him to the cross, sealing him in a tomb. And those who followed were now alone, bereft, like sheep without a shepherd, gathered behind locked doors, fearful in that dark valley. And they must have thought it was a good campaign while it lasted. We almost got the Messiah elected. But what can you do? Can't fight the opposition. Caesar had his troops. We did all we could. They were eating, but nobody felt like eating at that funeral meal for Jesus. And then there's a knock at the door. Who's there? Who could it be? And they cracked the door open just a little bit. Thomas did, maybe. Staring into the darkness, fearful for who he might see. Would it be a Roman soldier? Words were exchanged, and then he throws open the door and said to the rest of them, "We're going to need more wine. Turn up the music. Set more places at the table. Goodness and mercy have pursued us and found us here. And here we sit. May 5, 2024, Cinco de Mayo. This little band of those who say we want to model Jesus He's pursued us here today. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives, has pursued us and found us here and gathered us today. We will dwell in God's presence always. Amen and amen.